All of the Psalms are great. When you read the Psalms, it's like traversing a mountain range with all these beautiful peaks. But even when you hit a mountain range, there are those peaks that draw your attention more so than all the others. And I think the Psalms are like that. And this is one of those Psalms. You read this Psalm and that Psalm, and they meet you in the season and time that you need. But then you read a psalm like Psalm 103, and that's just one of those towering mountains that captures everyone's attention. You have heard it said, love knows no bounds, no limits. But I tell you, God is love, and love absolutely knows your limits and mine. Do we? Today, we're going to take a brief hiatus from our sermon series in Acts to do exactly that. In the middle of what for many is a busy season, and before we all get sick or sicker, to reacquaint ourselves with our limitations, to remember our frame, but not our limits only. A meditation upon our limits alone, that could help to make us humble, but without some type of counterweight, such a meditation could only end in our self-doubt and despair. And that is not the gist of this psalm at all. A psalm that brims with the confident and joy-filled refrain, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name. What then? Today, we are reminded, remember your frame, remember your father. Remember your frame, remember your father. If in fact God is your father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. If this one is not your father today, consider he would readily adopt you. And not after you prove yourself lovable first, but only if you would stop resisting his Holy Spirit, stop fighting his fatherly care, stop crying out for help, and then refusing the saving grace and truth of his son, Jesus. Come home to Abba, Father. And if you need more convincing, or if you need reminding this morning, just consider the benefits package of being a child of God. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Maybe that feels a bit crass to think about all of the perks. But here the psalmist tells us, don't forget them. Don't forget. It's given as a command. But the command is spoken over oneself. Forget not. It's what people refer to as preaching to oneself. And it goes with the other command, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist isn't telling us. And I'm not telling you as much as I'm telling myself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits to me. These two things go together, the call to bless the Lord and the call to not forget. It's kind of like me saying to myself as I rarely but occasionally go to the grocery store, don't forget the diapers, don't forget the eggs, don't forget the milk. Don't forget the diapers. Don't forget the eggs. Don't forget the milk. D-E-M. I come up with a mnemonic so I don't forget. D-E-M. D-E-M. And I do that because when I get home, I want to be a blessing when I turn in for the night. I don't want to come home and have things begin to come out of the bag. All types of strange things. And have my wife look at me like that. And I say, what? Diapers, ice cream, milk. Diapers, ice cream, milk. D-I-M, D-I-M. And she says, yes, you are. So how do we go about remembering the benefits of walking with God by faith so that we can stop being so dim, so that we can live our lives blessing our great God with all that is within us, blessing his holy name? How do we do that? We need to stop, as we're doing today, take inventory and actively remember all that we have in God. Remember our frame, remember our Father. Let's begin by reflecting upon our limits, which is maybe not that much fun. How do you feel about your limits? My personal feeling is that they're limiting. I'm not saying your limits are limiting to me, though that may be true also. I'm sure my limits are limiting to you, but our limits feel limiting to ourselves. This is true in silly little things as well as the big nasty things. If I didn't stop growing at 5'11", or maybe it's 5'10 and a half, and now it's probably 5'10", I could have dunked a real basketball instead of just a tennis ball in my prime. Aubrey last week bragging about 360 windmill reverse dunks, rubbing my limits in my face. Or I think, if my family had more money or less kids growing up, maybe I could have played hockey like my dad. I'd probably be wrapping up an illustrious, successful NHL career right now, ready to retire on my 40th birthday in January, waiting for my jersey to get retired a few years later. But no, here I am, without any lingering resentment about it all. A long, long way off from retirement. That is, unless you all decide that you'd prefer an AI pastor. Which may sound like a joke. It would have sounded like a joke yesterday, but I think not so today. A lot of people are thinking, how long am I going to have my job in light of what's coming? But even when we think about the AI pastor, it sounds funny. What about when you start to consider the limitations of a human pastor as compared to raw computing pastor? Your AI pastor would have, I say this like it'll happen in the future, but this has already happened. Your AI pastor would have access to all of your favorite preachers, all of their sermons, all of their lectures, all of their books that are in public domain, accessible to any of us, has access to all of that. Maybe Charles Spurgeon never preached a sermon on Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and you'd like to hear that, and you can. Your AI pastor would not only have access to all that, your AI pastor would have complete access to all known church history, more than any lifelong biblical scholar. Your AI pastor would have a perfect recall of every verse of Scripture on demand, in every English version, in fact, every version in the digital domain, and even in the original languages. And PastorBot would never need to be unavailable to each of you personally in order to be prepared to be with all of you collectively. It could listen intently to each of your problems, concerns, and queries and provide astute, direct biblical guidance in each case, and even craft beautiful prayers that you could take home with you. And all you would need to do is keep up with some sort of minimal mechanical maintenance, occasional firmware updates, and keep the pastor on his charging dock at night. And even I need to charge overnight. And I have no fast charge setting. I take 7 to 8 hours. I dream of only taking 5 to 6 hours. No way. No way. You think AI pastor. AI pastor would require no Blue Cross Blue Shield health plan for his family. No life insurance for his lovely wife. No salary, but that's just money. That's the least of your concerns. What about all the stuff I get wrong as a human? How about no misquoting scripture, no miscommunicating, no forgetting the details of our conversation the other day? I have people call me and we're having a whole conversation and I'm wondering if it's spam, but no, this we're just continuing a conversation that we had 3 weeks ago and I don't even remember that this man existed. I forget little things like, oh, you have three children and not two. AI pastor wouldn't do that. And AI pastor would have no past, present, or future sin. Wow. Because only moral agents sin. And AI will never be a moral agent. That doesn't mean AI won't carry out great evil. It already has, and you can be sure it will again. It just means the one who carry the responsibility for those evil acts are those designing and unleashing it upon the world, whether that's in modern warfare or in the workplace. Okay, so how about the rest of you? I considered my limitations in this wild world. How do you feel about your limits? During the Industrial Revolution, we woke up to find out we were no longer the strongest workers in the factory. Now in the AI revolution, we are just starting to wake up to the fact that we will no longer be the smartest workers in the room. Blue collar, white collar, nothing seems safe. First, we were outmuscled, now we're being outsmarted. But even before the modern era and the rise of AI, from childhood, we've wrestled with our limitations, haven't we? Think, when you were young, what did you want to be? You wanted to be older because you were limited. When you're older, what do you want to be? Wish I was younger because you're limited. When we were younger, we couldn't wait to be older so we could throw the basketball up and it actually reached the rim. Now we're all older and we still can't believe that there was a time that Aubrey used to dunk. Just seriously, Aubrey, a reverse 360. But then there was yesterday and you said you couldn't shoot the ball because of what? Now you can out yourself or I'm going to out you. Aubrey said, you shouldn't have told us, Aubrey. He's going to shoot. I'm thinking, why isn't this man's legs moving? He said his glutes hurt. Now, I gently smirked at Aubrey, but inwardly I laughed out loud. That is until I played volleyball. Because in the first minute of play, no joke, and this has never happened before, and I hope it never happens again, I went for the ball, and I pulled my glute. Thank you, God. Yeah. There is justice. In the... And Aubrey, I want you to know, I told these men jokingly that they should pray for my posterior. And without skipping a beat, one of them said, don't worry, we will lay hands on it. Now look, we can be oblivious to our limitations for a season, but in time, we become painfully aware of many of them, maybe not all of them, maybe not even the most important limitations, but we do become aware in time of our limitations. And while it can be a misery as we undergo that, it is also a tremendous mercy that God has put so many limits upon us. Why? Because we have ample evidence within our very frame that we are not and we cannot be God. We are not and we cannot be our Savior. We are not and we cannot be our Lord. And the evidence lives within us. When we were young and in our fighting shape, we were prone to pride and forgetfulness, prone to forget our frame, forget that we are dust, prone to forget God, which seems ridiculous, that we could forget God, the one who made us, the one who sustains us now. We could forget God. But an honest Christian can sing it. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Now, maybe it's not true of everybody forgetting God in one's youth, but it was true of me. I can easily see that I was furthest from God, most forgetful, least blessed, and least blessing him. When I was donning my most formidable outward form. But my inner man was wasting away. Now, praise be to God, it's the reverse. My outer man is getting kicked in the butt with no one having to kick. But my inner man is just starting to kick into gear. We can become youthful in old age. Verse 5, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What's going on here? If you become a Christian, will you become younger? The NET Bible has a note here that's helpful about the eagle. It says, the expression, your youth is renewed like an eagle's, may allude to the phenomenon of molting, whereby the eagle grows new feathers. The eagle's not becoming younger, yet it is being renewed. And mature feathers come forward. We don't get younger, but we can be renewed by faith. And so, you can age well in your faith. And it has nothing to do with the right hair care. It has nothing to do with the right wrinkle cream or anti-aging pills. But by prayer, remembering your frame and remembering your Father, you can age well. You can be renewed. So remember your frame, remember your Father. If it helps you to remember your frame, remember it this way. I see four D's that are made clear. There are probably more limits in the passage here than I'm even appropriating, but I'm limited. And I acknowledge my limits. Here are the four I saw. Verse 3 reveals our limitations of darkness, and I'll talk about that in a second. Disease, then verse 4 relates to our death, and verse 4 through 5 reveals that we are utterly dependent. We get all these great things, but we get them because there is a giver. We are utterly dependent. We know enough about these other things. I want to talk about the darkness for a second. We have been darkened in mind, in body, and in spirit. I think just hearing the word sin or just hearing the word iniquity does not always carry with it the weight and the freight that is intended. So sometimes our Lord gives us metaphors to delve into it deeper, as when our Lord talked about the difference between light and darkness. And Jesus said he was the light of the world. And those who don't walk with him, they walk in utter darkness. And we even have a penchant and a preference at times for the darkness, preferring the dark to the light. This world is dark. Jesus has called us who are in him to be the light of the world for now, a city on a hill we are called to be. But we know the deal. We know that he is the true light of the world. And to whatever degree that we are now the light of the world, it is only in him. He is the light in us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we would lie still in darkness. And frankly, I don't know about you, as you assess, as you reflect upon your human limitations, what is most frustrating to you? Is it the disease? That's frustrating, right? Is it that fear of death that's approaching? That's a big one. Is it the fact that you're utterly dependent, that you have to admit it, that you're not fully independent? You know, we prepare our children for independence, but we better also be training them. You are utterly dependent, and you always will be. But for me, frankly, more than all these things, my moral darkness is more depressing to me, and always has been, than every other mortal limitation I face. My moral darkness is more depressing to me than my mortal limitation. So what if I can't dunk and never could? So what? And if I could, I wouldn't be dunking for long. And yes, my body is decaying, and that injures my pride and my glute, apparently. And diseases come my way, and that stinks. And death approaches, and that is terrifying. But what's darker still is that which brings sickness, that which brings decay, that which brings death. Death is just a symptom like the others. The root is the scary thing. The root is the terrifying thing. The root is the darkness in me. That's my most grievous limitation. The fact that I lack compassion. I remember, and I've probably told you it before, but I just remember it vividly. When my limitation of compassion was revealed to me by a loving jab at a dinner table, dinner conversation, and we're talking theology, and I'm talking way too much and well beyond my means, and but I was being arrogant and going on and on, and I was trying to put my brother-in-law, who is a pastor, kind of in a weird theological bind and testing him, and we were going back and forth, and we were talking about what we can know and what can't be known and all these things, and it came to a point when he said to me, "Caleb, you know what you need? You know what you lack?" Wasn't like the knowledge. It wasn't this insight. It wasn't that insight. He said, "You know what you lack? You know what you really need?" And the whole table went quiet. "You need compassion. That's what you lack. Work on that." And I just, I didn't show it. But holy moly, did I feel it. My lack of compassion, that hits me more than any bout with COVID. What about you? That we lack compassion, that we lack discipline, that we lack integrity, that we lack truthfulness, that we lack fortitude, that we lack perseverance, that we lack faith, that we lack conviction, that we lack moral clarity, that we lack patience, that we lack kindness, that we lack gentleness, that we lack humility, that we lack forgiveness, that we lack love. These are truly grievous limits. These, I think, are the limits we see in ourselves, the type of limits that at times actually make us want to die. These are the things I can't credit God with. These are the things that are on me, where I see my goodness isn't as good as it should be. My righteousness is by no means too righteous. My purity not so pure. My justice is still partial. My straight has a bend to it. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Thanks be, to the Father for giving his Son, and through faith, making me one of his children, for adopting my sorry, sinful, sick, dying self. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Don't forget. All his benefits. And don't forget him. Remember your frame. Remember your Father. Who is this Father? We see him in a lot of ways in this passage. In all of our limitations, we find ourselves limited here, limited here, limited here, limited here. And what does he do? Does he just point it out? Look at that. You're limited there. Look. Failed again. Look here, you're weak there, you're weak there. Oh my goodness, you people, you're weak everywhere. How long must I bear with you? No, what do we see of the Father? Every place where we have a limitation, we see his love pour in. We see a void and he fills it. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Praise be to God. Who heals all your diseases. Hallelujah. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Wait, hold on. I thought we just said he was just. He works justice and righteousness. How can he work justice and righteousness and then not deal with us according to our sins? Jesus, because he dealt with his Son like he should have dealt with us. And now he deals with us like he has always dealt with his Son, with that kind of love, as if we had never, never rejected him, never pushed back, never defied him. And then he reveals himself as a father the likes no one has ever seen in this earth. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. We can't reach the tops of his love. It just towers over us. You just keep looking up and up and up. And it's still going. So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, my goodness, that's pretty far. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We forget, he remembers. We forget, he remembers. We forget him, he remembers us. This is the Father. Father knows us. He knows us. He knows our limits. He knows the God-given limits. And he knows the limits that Satan and sin have invited in. Do you know your limits? Do you know your need of the Father? Are not all these things crashing in on you? Do you suffer no disease? Do you know nothing of death? Do you have no darkness within? Do you claim total independence? God is love, and love knows your limits. And the wild thing is, our limits are not a problem for him because of Jesus. Don't get me wrong, they're a problem, but they're a problem he has seen fit to solve. And he has solved the problem in his Son. Our limits, they may be a problem for us, but we need only to remember our frame and remember our Father who meets us in our every limit. Our limits, they might be a problem for those around us who are frustrated by our limitations or when we have to say no and they don't understand why, but we say, sorry, that's my limits. I have to say no here. And if our limits are genuine limits, not limits where we're not using limits as a license to say we're more limited than we are, God has called us to lay our lives down for one another, okay? So we can abuse this. But if our genuine limits are a problem for those around us, we just need to kindly, and I do mean kindly, kindly remind them, I'm not God. I'm not the Father. I'm not limitless. I have my limits. I'm his child, and so are you. Go to him. Our limits, they might be a problem for us and frustrating to us. They might be a problem for others. But they are no longer a problem for him because he has made a way through the darkness, past the sickness and death. But we must still totally depend upon the only one whose love knows no limits, the one who is love. God is love. God is love. And love knows our limits. Inasmuch as you know yours and are reminded of yours, the goal isn't to go home feeling bad. It's actually quite the opposite. The goal is to go home blessing God. I'm weak, I'm limited. I can only do so much, say so much, hear so much, receive so much, give so much. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, I can't bless with that's not in me, but all that's within me, I'll bless the Lord with that. As much as he's given me, I'll bless the Lord with that. All that's within me, bless the Lord. Within the God-given limits, I bless the Lord. So as you remember your frame, remember also your Father, that you might bless him. That you might bless him. That you might bless the Lord. Isn't that wild that you can do that? Isn't it wild that I can do that as a fallen creature? Seems to suggest to me, maybe I'm wrong here, but it seems to suggest to me that we can actually do this. We can bless the Lord. We can be a blessing to God, our Father. We can please him. We can bring a smile to his face. Not because we can one-up Jesus, but that we can follow after Jesus. And we can bless the Lord. Never going to one-up Jesus. But we can follow him. Closer, day by day, nearer, nearer. Nearer to blessed Jesus. We can bless God. And none of us lives in a vacuum. We live in a world of these others who are also limited like we are. So as we sit here blessing the Lord for his tremendous mercy upon us amid all our limitations, will we not then bless one another when we bump up against those limitations, when we're disappointed by one another, when we're hurt by one another, when someone just has to say no, and they should be saying no to us, but it hurts? Remember, your siblings in faith, they have their limits. They have their limits. And the Lord meets them in them, just as he meets you in yours. Your siblings have their limits, so have mercy upon them. And don't look for them to be Father. Don't look for them to be God. Don't look for them to be your satisfaction. Don't look for them to be your fulfillment and your joy. Look to your Father. Doesn't mean you forsake them. Just means you know. Same way, I remember my frame. I remember yours. I have my limits, you have yours. And God, our Father, meets us each and us all together. Have mercy on your siblings, but also have mercy on those who are still now resisting the grace of God, who are still now resisting on the one who would meet their greatest need. As Stephen had mercy mixed with mad frustration on those who resisted the Holy Spirit, who would take his own life. Consider Stephen. On the one hand, he's so frustrated when he's encountering the limits of those he is witnessing to. He's saying, Jesus, it's Jesus, guys, it's Jesus. Just listen, look at him. Listen to him. It's Jesus, I'm telling you. He'll give you everything you need. It's Jesus. And he tells them in frustration, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did also, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Man, is he frustrated with them. But he also knows their limits. You know how I know? Because of his last words on earth. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But that's not his final word. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And where does he get off saying that? Don't hold this sin against them. He knows Jesus. He knows what Jesus has not held against him, Stephen. He knows Psalm 103. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Why? Because God has dealt with his son in our place. And Stephen knows it. So remember your frame. Remember your sibling's frame. Remember those outside the faith. Remember their frame. But more than all these, remember your Father, that you might bless him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Our limits are no longer a problem for God, but an opportunity for his filling. O Lord God, fill us with your fullness. Each one of us here is limited in so many ways. But you meet our every need. We still wrestle with sin and sickness and death. But you have made a way for us to be accounted without sin, for us to be healed of all diseases, for us to be resurrected as our Lord was. For this we praise you. You are good. We bless you, Lord. With all that is within us, we bless your holy name. Amen.